In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as for the earth, a formless void and deep waters covered in darkness. And now the Spirit of the Lord swept, hovered, brooded over the face of the waters, and a voice spoke. And God said, "Let there be light." And God separated this light from darkness and called the light day and saw the light was good. From this first day, we have polar opposites, light and dark, night and day. Creation and time begin now to unfold from the word of the God who speaks, from a speaker who does not win a cosmic battle, but speaks with command and beauty. God who calls into existence things that do not yet exist. God who creates, sustains, and gives life. God who holds back the waters, maintaining the separation of waters in the sky and waters below by the expanse he named the heavens. God who separated the sea from the dry land. God who set lights in the expanse to give light on the earth and to separate the day from the night. Polar opposites. On the fifth and sixth days of creation, God created creatures with wings and fins and hooves and scales. Four times it is said that these creatures are made according to their kinds. If not polar opposites to one another, they are yet separated into kinds. And then, still on the sixth day, God created humankind. Male and female, he created them, according not to their own kind, but rather, God says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the earth." Well, this introduces a riddle right at the beginning. What is humankind then? Are we creatures of a slightly different, perhaps more advanced kind than the animals? Are we gods, made in the image and given the dominion of the Creator? Are we polar opposites to the rest of creation as those images of God, free to use creation as we see fit? Are we polar opposites to God, finding ourselves to be physical and mortal and incapable of creating anything from scratch, but free to carry our lives out as we see fit? It seems to be human is to be stuck in this polarity of opposites. What are we exactly? St. Augustine rightly confessed to God that you have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Who are we? My five-year-old's been working with opposites lately, trying to really nail down how you speak about things and getting things straight. The other day in the kitchen, he was playing the hot and cold game. Something was missing, and his brother was trying to find like a missing toy or something. And Emmett's telling him if he's getting warmer or colder. And then as soon as Jude was very close to the object, Emmett gets very excited and he says, "You're freezing hot!" He got the point across, though. Or last night, he's standing in the bath. His big brothers are in the bath. It's hot. And he's standing in the bath. He doesn't want to take the plunge and get right into the hot water. He wants to get used to it. I said, "Emmett, we do this every night. It's okay." And he says, "No, the water, it's blazing cold." All right, so it's freezing hot and blazing cold. And then I asked him, are your big brothers on fire right now in the bath? He says, "No, they're younger." It's like, no, they're not younger either. They're older and the water's fine. But, you know, what's hard for Emmett is hard for us in other respects. It's hard to take the plunge. It's hard to jump 2 feet into something new and unknown. It's hard to see ourselves on one polarity and then look at the opposite and say, "Can I even get there?" You know, the only way to get into, to take a polar plunge or to get into, say, a glacial lake is instantly. You don't want to do that gradually. You won't get used to it, so you might as well do it instantly and with peer pressure. Now, every night, eventually, Emmett gets in the bath and his body adjusts to that opposing force of hot water. The Gospel of Mark, which will be our main gospel for this year on Sundays, Mark is a polar plunge into the Jesus story. The first word of his gospel is beginning, just like the first word in Genesis. beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Mark moves directly to the adult public ministry of Jesus, beginning, as we hear today, with his baptism by John. Now, John the Baptist has been forerunning for the Messiah for some time. He's been confronting a people who have not, as we are saying lately, received, responded, and rejoiced in God's goodness, grace, or gifts, but instead confronting a people who find themselves resistant, reactionary, and ruinous as God's people. Humanity had set itself for a long time as polar opposites to God and to God's way and will. So it's into this polarity of opposites that Jesus takes his plunge, initially at his incarnation, and now here publicly at his baptism, where, as in the beginning, the Spirit broods over the waters and God speaks with now a new word: "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Sometime along the way, I picked up an old illustration of what God is doing in Jesus. And the way the illustration went is that you have a holy God and you have sinful humanity, and they can't mix. The holy God cannot brook the presence of an unholy people. And this is how the law of God is laid out, as we see in the scriptures in the Old Testament, that you cannot approach the holy God. You cannot enter the Holy of Holies, except, of course, that high priest once a year with all the proper conditions. Well, then what exactly is Jesus doing? And why exactly, what is he doing in his baptism? Because if this is how things are, if God simply cannot mix with sinners, who in the world is Jesus, and what is he doing submitting to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins as John is baptizing the crowds? Well, it seems that our illustration and our understanding of God needs to be corrected. It seems that God is not just the law taken to its extremes, but that God is doing something new, something which we call gospel, good news. That when Jesus takes the plunge at his baptism, he is identifying with sinful humanity. He's going under the waters and will forever be associated with us. He took on human nature, including his identification with our sin, death, and deception. So this is what he does. Martin Luther puts it very vividly by saying that Jesus is so much with us in the struggle and the stench that his skin smokes. Now, John had told the crowds that he himself was baptizing with water for forgiveness, but that the one who would come, the one who now comes in Jesus, would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And we might have expected that after Jesus was baptized in the river, after the Spirit comes and the Word from God names him again the Son who is loved and pleasing in God's sight, we might expect now Jesus to stand up and say, "Okay, John, have a good retirement. I'll take it from here." And you might expect Jesus to now immediately give this Spirit to the crowds. But this is, of course, not what happens, because Jesus' baptism was not complete at the Jordan. His baptism was initiated in this sense at the Jordan. He received the Spirit and the Word and promise from his Father. But he went immediately, was thrown by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, which I'm sure we'll consider in a few weeks at Lent. Jesus' baptism was not completed at the Jordan. In fact, he described his coming crucifixion as a baptism. When John and James thought, "We could sit at the right and the left hand of you and your throne in the coming kingdom," Jesus says, "Can you be baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with?" Jesus' baptism began at the Jordan, but it was culminated at the cross. His initial plunge into the River Jordan identifies him with sinners and identifies him with human suffering and pain. But it's at the cross where he now fully and completely becomes, as the Word says, sin itself, that he takes on our entire condition before the Father. Jesus, at the cross, plunges finally into the polar opposites of the holy God and the holy rebellious people. Jesus isn't blazing cold or freezing hot, but on the cross, he is a holy sinner. And we are baptized into this Jesus Christ. We're not baptized into the Christian religion. We're not baptized into the Lutheran church. We're not baptized into Christian ideas and beliefs. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. We are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are now identified by God as the son or daughter whom he dearly loves and with whom he is well pleased on account of Jesus. In baptism, God separates us, separates the darkness of the sin from the light of the Savior, and he looks at us and says, "Very good." And this is a word of hope for us in these present times, in these days of trouble, in these present dangers all around us. Our hope will not come in the form of a political prince or a cultural prophet or a purified religion. If you think leftists and Trumpers are polar opposites, try considering God and humanity apart from Jesus. And perhaps we would understand more about our present divisions if we occupied ourselves with personal and communal repentance instead of confessing the sins of everybody else. Perhaps we've not yet considered the weight of our own sin. Perhaps then we have not yet known the weight of God's grace and mercy for us. Crowds today are good at saying, "We resist," but not, "We repent." Our hope, as ever, is in Christ Jesus, into whom we have been baptized, and who even this day calls the unbaptized to come to the waters that you might be washed clean. And he calls to all of us, baptized and unbaptized, to come or to return to these waters. For here we are, somehow by the grace of God, somehow blazing hot and freezing cold, and sinner saints, forgiven children of God. Psalm 29 can become again for us today a prayer of promise and of hope. So we pray with the psalmist. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all say glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Amen.